Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, thank you for this time we set aside to focus on the words that you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to them, help us to look at them from your perspective. And then if we get a little benefit out of it, look at it from our perspective. Help us to be faithful to you, faithful to this book, faithful to the Lord Jesus, and I pray that he'd be pleased with what's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 69. Okay, as usual, going through the Psalms, if you don't get the doctrine, the doctrinal time period, the Psalms, many of them will make no sense at all. Obviously, the most favorite psalm most people hear him read at funerals is Psalm 23. And the vast majority of people don't realize that psalm's about the millennium, about Jesus Christ restoring the kingdom to Israel when he is the king on earth. And when you see the doctrine, then the words jump off the page and they make more sense. Okay, if you have no doctrinal basis, can't rightly divide Scripture, then you're going to have to take a lot of Bible and throw it out the window because it will make no sense, or you approach it from the typical liberal viewpoint where it's poetry, it's figurative, and you have many interpretations, and you can make up what you want it to say. Okay, Psalm 69, as many of the Psalms preceding and that follows, are mainly about the tribulation and second coming of Jesus Christ. It will not make any sense unless you understand that portion. Psalm 69, verse 1, save me, O God. Okay, that's easy. For the waters are come in unto my soul. What waters? See, is this just poetry? Now, if you run a cross-reference, you might get some water over there in Revelation 17, 15, where it says the people are waters, or the waters are people. So you could say the people are coming in their soul. Or is he talking about literal H2O? As you keep reading, you can kind of try to figure it out. Save me, O God. O God is usual prayer of somebody in distress. The three-word prayer is, O my God. Two-word prayers, O God, and then you drop it down to O. You take an atheist and kick him out of an airplane, he'll scream, oh my God, to the bottom. Okay, so that's a prayer of earnest. Okay, if you don't know who this is praying, as we continue to read down, we're going to find clues throughout this psalm to get our time period. He says, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Okay, you may think of a person in the Bible who had waters come in unto his soul, and that would be Jonah chapter 2. Okay, Jonah was down in the water, but yet Jonah also said, excuse me, that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Jonah went to hell. His body was in the whale. His soul went to hell. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus during the 3 days and three nights where his body was in the sepulcher, but according to Acts 2, his soul went to hell. So Jonah is a strange character. He's a picture of a Jew in the tribulation because he's a Jew preaching at Gentiles, which was what most of the Jews will be doing in the tribulation, the evangelists, 144,000, running around the world, and they're going to be preaching at Gentiles. So whoever this is it literal water, for the waters are coming unto my soul, or is he just speaking figuratively? He says, I sink in deep mire, where there's no standing. I am come into the deep waters, he repeats that, where the floods overflow me. So he's mentioned water twice. He's mentioned mire. Okay, you have Jeremiah who was in the dungeon, sunk down in the mire. So since he's mentioned water twice, and now he's also mentioned a flood, is he talking about a flood of people? You could run that to Psalms 18, which is what I did in the cross-reference, Psalm 18, verse 4. You could run it there, but I'm not saying which way you want to go with it. Psalm 18:4, the sorrows of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. So there's sometimes when you go through the Bible, you're not going to figure it out, and I dare say you ought to be honest about that instead of making things up like a lot of guys do. But give what you think are the possibilities. But make sure people know these are the possibilities. Okay, in verse 1 he mentions water. Verse 2 he mentions deep water. Other place in the Bible you're going to find deep water refers to dark waters. Dark water, as you go down to the bottom of the Bermuda Triangle, where the radar doesn't hit bottom, it's bottomless, it'll be dark waters. The same with the Devil's Triangle over there in Japan. Some folks feel that that's an opening into hell, which could be. A lot of weird things go on down there. The encyclopedia will say, in Bermuda Triangle, we have lost 57 airplanes and ships in the military of the United States. But they mark it down as coincidence. 57 coincidences. Okay, and so again, when you get dealing with that stuff, you're dealing with some strange things that a lot of people don't know anything about. They don't spend time studying. But the Bible touches on these things, and this is what the Bible would refer to as strange doctrines. Hebrews 13, verse 9, there are a lot of strange things in the Bible. How about Jude, verse 6 and 7, where it talks about strange flesh? The context of Jude 6 and 7 is the flood, where you have fallen angels coming into women, and they're producing giants. And I realize there's all sorts of archaeology, all sorts of sightings where there are giants up to 36 feet tall that have been excavated. Okay, and what are them things? Okay, and are they still around as it was in the days of Noah? So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man? I would dare say they're still around. Okay, and so you do get in some strange things, but the Bible says that we are not to be occupied with those strange doctrines. I would dare say you know some things about it because you might cross somebody's path that has some weird experiences, and they're getting more weird as we go. UFO sightings are getting quite prevalent, very prevalent. Okay, and interestingly, where they show up, and of course the Bible talks about these things, but here he's talking about deep waters. Is this individual's soul going down into water? Verse 3, he says, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Now, if he's a bald-headed fella, he don't have very many, you know, people that hate him, but even though that, you got that. So, what has he got there? If you're going to get the doctrine of this, this individual would say there's more people that hate him than what he's got hairs on his head. And, of course, the Muslims would probably outnumber that. The 200 million man army, or 200 million army, that can easily be all the Muslim nations surrounding Israel. They can get an army together so fast. I don't think China's got anything to do with it. It's the Muslims surrounding Israel that want to cut them, kill them. And what is their favorite method of execution? It's beheading, isn't it? That's what Revelation 20 does. You see, the beheading. So here it is, all this prophecy. And Allah is an old statement for the moon god, which is another name for a satanic worship thing. But it says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Are mighty, I don't have a cross reference there, but you probably could throw in there Genesis 6:4. Mighty men of renown. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God. Okay, there's a second time he mentions that. O God, when somebody's prays like this, they are in earnest of prayer. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake. And then it says, O God of Israel. And you'll find that that will be mentioned quite often throughout the Bible. And during the second coming of Christ, the Lord will make sure he points out that I am the God of Israel. Why? To rub it in the face of all the Edomites and Ishmaelites. Rub it right in their face. All the Palestinians, you know, and all that stuff. And he's letting them know that he is the God of Israel. He is not the God of Egypt, Jordan, Iran, Iraq, Persia, you know, Asia Minor, Turkey, all those Muslim countries surrounding Israel. He is the God of Israel, not Lebanon, not Syria, none of those places. He is the God of Israel. And so if this individual, if I'm right on this, as we keep reading, you'll see that there will be more clues. If this is a prayer of a Jewish saint in the tribulation time period, we should have some more hints as we go. Okay, if it's not, then you're going to have to try to figure out a lot of things. But you see, most people approach the Psalms devotionally. And when they approach them just from a devotional viewpoint, they miss out on many, many truths. Okay, now we get down to verse 7, 8, and 9, specifically verse 8 and 9. This can be something used about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, as there are some similarities that what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on the crucifix on Calvary is going to be repeated during the tribulation to the Jewish people. Why? What goes around comes around. Okay, and this is going to come back on the Jewish people, okay, because they said on the day of Calvary, let his blood be upon us and our children. And God said, okay, we'll do it. And the majority of that will be, the majority of that's recorded, I don't say majority, but one place where you find a detailed account of the Jews during the tribulation would be the little book called Lamentations. Right after Jeremiah, you've got five chapters, and somebody is lamenting. Historically, it's about the Jews when they were conquered by Babylon, but doctrinally, it's about the Jews in the tribulation. And you read, like, Lamentations 2:20, a woman is eating her own baby, the fruit of a span long. It's obviously a preemie. She's dying of starvation. Okay, and so you'll read that, and then they talk about their skin turning black because of the famine, the 3.5 year famine. So Lamentations is a five-chapter book that is specifically about the tribulation. But verse 7, 8, 9, it gets into the Lord Jesus on Calvary. He says, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, the Lord Jesus. He said, shame hath covered my face. This is the Jew and the Lord Jesus. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Now, the reason why you can say that this is a reference to Jesus Christ is the next verse. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Virtually any reference Bible will have a cross-reference there to John chapter 2. Okay, John 2, I think it's verse 23, John 2, 17. And that's a comment by Jesus Christ. Now here is the probably one of the clearest places you're going to find in the Bible where Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters. Okay, so Mary was not a perpetual virgin and neither was Joseph. You know, the Catholics got Mary as a perpetual virgin, but in the process they failed to forget, they failed to remember that make Joseph a perpetual virgin too. Okay, where he says in verse 8, an alien unto my mother's children. Now, an alien, we use that today also as foreigners, but also dealing as foreigners from other beings. Okay, but in this context, he's referring to the Lord Jesus, where his own brothers and sisters have forsaken him. Now, of course, that's clear to me that that's Jesus Christ referring to Mary having children, but, you know, a Catholic don't know much Bible, so they're not going to probably accept that one. So you might want to try Mark 6, verse 3 and 4 on them, showing it names the four brothers of Jesus, his obviously half-brothers, and then it mentions sisters. It doesn't say how many, it just says sisters. So if you go with the bare minimum, you got two girls and four boys, counting Jesus, minimum of seven kids. Okay, and in Mark, Matthew 1, 25, it refers to the Lord Jesus as the firstborn son of Mary, obviously implying there's a second, there's a third, there's a fourth, but you see the New Bibles, they take the word firstborn out because, you know, the mother, Holy Mother Church don't like the idea of Mary having children. And so they comply with that because they're based on Catholic manuscripts. All the New Bibles are, okay, based on Catholic manuscripts because they will support Catholic doctrines. Okay, and so verse 8 would be one, a good reference showing that Mary did have other children. Verse 9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Okay, and that's where we have a common saying, what's eating at you? Okay, what's eating at you? Something that's consuming you. Okay, in this context, it's the zeal of the Lord Jesus to please the Father and even to die at Calvary to please the Father, to pay the sacrifice for sin. We, as people, we tend to forget that the Bible is God's book, and so we must approach it from God's perspective. Looking at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint is looking at it from God's perspective. But you see, man often looks at the Bible from our perspective, and that's looking at it from an instructional viewpoint, because that's where we get the benefit. Okay? And so when we look at it from a doctrinal viewpoint, we're looking at it from God's perspective. And if we look at Calvary the same way, Jesus Christ died first and foremost was for God himself, for God the Father, to please the Father. You and I just get the benefits of it. He died for man, but yet he died to satisfy God's holiness and justice. And that's first and foremost. Okay, so that's verse 9. Verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Okay, Old Testament idea, usually they would refer to fasting as a chastening of the body or the soul, particularly the soul. Under the Old Testament covenant, the soul and the body were together and sometimes spoken of synonymous. Okay, fasting obviously is abstaining from food. It's not going to fast food. Okay, and so this is actually, not eating. It can be not sleeping. Okay, it can be abstaining from a pleasure of some type. Okay, but fasting is obviously a key doctrine, Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, where in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, when the disciples could not cast the devil out of that boy, that young boy, and then the Lord did, and they asked him, how could you do it? We couldn't. He said, this kind cometh but by prayer and fasting. They had been praying, but they didn't fast. Of course, the newfangled Bibles take the phrase and fasting out, so again, you lose the truth. You go to the cross reference, Matthew 17, 21, they take that out also. So that's why you don't see them doing much fasting anymore. Verse 11, I made sackcloth also my garment, sackcloth like a gunny sack or burlap, and I became a proverb to them. Okay, a proverb to them is that they have a common saying about this person. They're mocking this individual. Okay, they're mocking Jesus Christ, but in this context, probably a Jew praying in the tribulation, mocking this individual about his faith in God. Verse 12, they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Okay, sitting in the gate. I don't have the reference there. You can probably run it several places. You go to Genesis 19, verse 1. That's where Lot was sitting in the gate. Also, Proverbs 22, 22. Okay, in the gate is a reference to business dealings and political affairs. Okay, Lot was a judge of some type in Sodom. Okay, Okay, if they had elected judges, he was elected, so no doubt he let them know what he believed, ha, ha, ha. Okay, to get for a born-again believer to get elected in San Francisco, I would dare say he'd kept his mouth shut. Okay, and so Lot was some type of a judicial official. That's why he's in the gate. Okay, and that's where Boaz went to have the public acceptance of Ruth to be his wife. It was in the gate. It's out in the public. So whenever you find in the Bible in the gate, that's either a political dealing or business dealing. It's out in the open. Okay, and so the ones sitting in the gate, the bureaucrats, the politicians, they're speaking against this individual. Verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God. In the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Okay, asking God for mercy. One of the key things to get a hold of God is beg him for mercy. Verse 14, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of deep waters. So is he in a prison that's in a mire? Is it deeper than that? Is it down into the dungeons or the tunnels that's under the ground? I mean, that's not a hidden idea. I mean, Chicago, they got underground tunnels going everywhere, and we're talking 300 feet below the ground. You know, in New Mexico and Salt Lake City, they've got 7 levels of tunnels keep going down. The deeper down you go, the more security it is, as far as you got to have security clearance, and it gets darker and darker, meaning more evil. Now, I don't know if this individual's down there. Okay, but it could be. Verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. So he's down in a pit. Is it literal? Is he down in the bottomless pit in the heart of the earth where the gates of hell shall not prevail against him? You know, I'm just throwing the ideas out. Think of other places in the Bible and try to reason it out. Is he in an earthly pit, an earthly jail? But when he says, the deep swallow me up, sometimes the deep is reference to the container of the universe. Sometimes the deep is a reference to below the Atlantic and Pacific, down in there somewhere. So you just have to, if you want to do some more study on it. Verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Right there is probably the best clue you're going to get. What trouble is he talking about? Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jacob's trouble, also known as the tribulation, the great tribulation. Or Daniel 12, verse 1, the time of trouble. Whenever you see something like this, you're dealing with somebody in the tribulation. And that's interesting. He says, hear me speedily. The idea of hearing me speedily, that's a reference that our culture refers to a fast and speedy trial. When a defendant requests or demands a fast and speedy trial, that starts the time clock, and they have a very short time span to do that. And they do follow that if you make sure you got it on paper, make sure you asked it timely and everything. But this is where many of our laws come right out of the Bible itself. But he's asking the Lord to hear him speedily. And of course, most of the time when you ask the Lord to hear you speedily, it's about like you just added a lot of time to it. He's not in a hurry. You know, we got a watch, we got a time schedule. God is not in a hurry. And it's interesting, there's one book in the Bible that the holy, godly scholars tell you shouldn't be in the Bible, is Esther. Now, ladies should scream about that one, because there's only 2 books named after females, and here they're trying to take one of them out. But they say Esther shouldn't be in the Bible because you won't find the word God or Lord in there. But Esther is probably the book in the Bible that shows how God works more than any book. behind the scenes, right on time according to his schedule, and he lets the guy win the case at the end, Mordecai, and lives happily ever after. Okay, but you read Esther, you see, oh, why couldn't that king stay awake at night? Oh, now he's going to read the history book. Oh, hopefully go to sleep. Oh, it keeps him awake. Oh, then he reads about Mordecai. All the coincidences that occurs through Esther. That's how God works. Okay, and so he's asking to be delivered speedily. Verse 18, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Good prayer, pray to draw nigh. Good prayer for yourself is that you would be drawn to God. Verse 19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Now when we get to verse 21, you can see verse 21, you'll see a strong cross-reference or a reference to the crucifixion. So this is running back and forth between the Jew and Calvary. Okay, but faced on the Jew in the tribulation. Verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Okay, and some folks say, oh, gross, vinegar to drink. No, it's not too bad, really, apple cider vinegar. Kind of a healthy thing. But when they throw in the gall in there, that's the fermentation process. That's the part that Jesus rejected. Matthew 27:34, they offered him the gall. That's the sedative that they were offering him. And he did not take that. But then a little bit later, about verse 48, they offered him vinegar on a sponge, that is the one that he accepted. Okay, this idea of the gall, I think I have a reference, maybe not. I think you're going to find, if you want to run a reference, you find one in Lamentations. But verse 22 I find interesting. Okay, they offered gall to Jesus Christ on Calvary, so what is the outcome of that? Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. What table? Eating. Sitting down at a table and eating. And what should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. And if you study anything about food or diet, whether it be healthy diet or whatnot, And if you go along with the typical American diet, sad standard American diet, or if you go with what the government recommended daily allowance is, that is not going to be for your welfare. You know, going by the four food groups, got to make sure you get all the four food groups at every meal. That is not going to be for your welfare if you study health. Or going to all the fast food restaurants and find out that many of those things are put together with chemicals where they take chemicals in the New Jersey area, just the same chemicals that they'll mix to have perfume, the same type of chemicals where they'll mix it and they make it taste like strawberries or make this one taste like French fries or make this one taste like, and it's just chemicals. Whenever you see natural preservatives or natural flavoring or artificial flavoring, that's chemicals. There's chemicals like perfume that's being mixed together to have the food taste a certain way, and it does your body absolutely no good. What is meant for their welfare, let it become a trap. If you study the immunization that's going on through this country, the immunization program and everything, you will discover there's mercury being put in there, and they're slowly poisoning people. All on purpose, all intended. You see, and this is what one of God's judgment on nations is when they reject the word of God, what God does to that nation is where people sit down and eat a meal and they think it's for their welfare and it's nothing more. It's going to get them more sick and more sick and more sick, and then eighth, and oh, I got sick. I'm the victim. No, it's not the victim. We're just not studying things. We're not researching things. And so the idea is just learn what your body takes. You know, in the old days, and people grew their own food and everything, you know, on the farm and whatnot, where you used to sit down and a meal, and that, everything was grown on your own place, your own property. You know, you don't see that anymore. People go to the store. We had a Chicago girl several years ago who's at somebody's house, a dairy farmer's house, and we was telling her this milk came from a cow, and he said, yeah. She said, no, it didn't. Yeah, yeah, they milk cows. No, it came from the store. Where do you think they got it from? From a factory. She had not a clue. We were going to take her down and, you know, grab the udder, you know, squirt her in the face. You know, no. Cornflakes, where'd that come? That came from the store. Where'd that come from? The factory. Not a clue. Not a clue where this come from. And if the average American went to the factories and see how they put the food together, you wouldn't eat what they got. You see? Verse 22. What people think is for their welfare, let it become a trap. It becomes a trap. Yeah. 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 I agree, yeah. And a lot of things where government gets going where child welfare is neither well nor fair.
It starts out good.
Yep. Starts off good, ends up raunchy. Okay, and so verse 23 says, let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Okay, they get blind spiritually. They can't see things. Verse 24, pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Indignation, big word for indignant or angry, mad. You can see the context how the old King James Bible defines its own terms, where you look in the verse and you can see indignation, you see wrath, you see anger, you figure it out. Verse 25, let their habitation be desolate and let none dwell in their tents. During the tribulation time period, the highways will be desolate, and Israel will be called desolate, Isaiah chapter 64. Why? Because they're running them out. You know, remember what the interstate system is first and primarily for. What's the interstate system first and primary purpose? It's a military. It's for the military. Eisenhower was so impressed at how Hitler moved the military so fast on the interstate system in Germany that's the purpose why they built it in our country. And when martial law is declared, they will shut them things down and you and I will not get on those interstates. And that's what it will be like in the tribulation time period. That's what it will be like in Israel and in the U.S., Verse 26, for they persecute him whom they have smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Now this is an Old Testament acceptable prayer, asking God for these things. In the New Testament, we're told to pray for them that curse you, bless them and curses you, and so forth. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Under the Old Testament covenant, if a man lived right, he could ask God for the death of his enemies, and God, in essence, was obligated to fulfill it. But not so in the New Testament. So there's obviously plain differences between old and the new. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Again, Old Testament prayer. 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Okay, that's obviously the Old Testament sacrifices, but you can see it pleases the Lord when we praise him. Verse 30, this is called, and again, I don't have the cross reference there, you can write it in there, Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16, the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise when you can praise the Lord during the bad times. To praise God during the good times and the blessings, that's understandable. That's a piece of cake. But to praise the Lord for things that happen to you that are bad, that's what pleases the Lord, because a lot of those things are meant for our good. In fact, all of them are. Verse 32, he says, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despises not his prisoners." Notice poor, notice prisoners. And then up in verse 9, "I am poor." This is known as the poor and needy, James chapter 2. The prisoners, remember that this country has the largest prison population per capita than any country in the world. And Congress has just authorized all the secret prisons that they've already got built. Military bases have been put aside. They've got secret prisons already established, underground, above ground. And since Obama got in, they again authorized these secret prison camps that people didn't know anything about. So there's going to be stuck in prison throughout the world. The Jews, when they catch them, throw them in prison. Okay, of the 144,000, one-tenth of them will voluntarily stay in Jerusalem, knowing that they will get caught, they will die, they will be sacrificed, they will be eaten, their blood will be drank in a sacrifice, in a religious ceremony. The rest take off throughout the world, run throughout the world, and then preach at Gentiles. Okay, some will get down to Petra, Selah Petra, try to hide in the rock city, hide in the mountains the best they can. But there's the word prisoners. Remember that the great judgment at the beginning of the millennium are people who visit the Jews in the prison, or the righteous in the prison. And the ones who visited them in the prison, like people during World War II that would hide the Jewish folks, like Corrie Ten Boom, people like that, that will do that during the tribulation, they will be people who get to live into the millennium. It's not a dealing of salvation, saved or lost. They will get to populate the millennium. The Lord is not despised by his prisoners. Verse 34, "Let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Washington, D.C. That's the Western mentality. And the Bible is an Eastern book. God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah. Why? Because they've been destroyed in the tribulation. That they may dwell there and have it in possession, all of it. Clear from Egypt all the way over to where the Garden of Eden was. Clear over into Saudi Arabia, clear over to Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, all the way up, covers Iran. These are going to get all of it. They're going to get the entire land grant, and any Muslims can gripe and complain all they want. And the Lord will say, I'm the God of Israel. If you don't like it, tough apples, pal. You know? Verse 36, "The seed also of his servants shall inherit it." Okay, that's the Jewish remnant. "And they that love his name shall dwell therein." Okay, that's Psalm 69. We got that covered. Any questions, comments? Uh-huh.